Amen. 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 You can be seated. Praise God. Praise God. You know what one of the things I believe that causes people to come back to church is the realness of the people inside the church. Let me repeat that. One of the things that I believe that causes people to come back to a church is the realness, the authenticity of the people inside the church. I want you to hear me. I've received three emails this week, not relating to CR, not related to CR, who all said, I've got people who's going to be there today, people who's going to be in the service today, and they haven't been inside the church, and it ranges from 10 to 20 years. And the reasoning is because of some hurts, some habits, and hang-ups, Liz. That's the reason. That's the reason that they're saying that they're not going to, that they haven't been in church. But guess what? They're coming today, and they have no idea that it's about that we're celebrating, celebrate recovery, that my message is on making your life count. None of that they know. But do you know what? Listen, hear me. The old preachers of yesterday used to refer to the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven. He's after some of you in this room today. He is seeking whom he may save. He is on the hunt today. And so, man, pray with me right now. Father in heaven, for those who are going to be coming and they're expecting just a boring service. They're expecting, God, just a bunch of religious hypocrites to be standing beside them, which, God, will happen. There will, all of us are hypocrites in here today. And so, God, I pray that the people won't necessarily look at our sins and our life, but they will look to the Savior who has cleansed those sins. And, God, we're still going to fall. We're still going to fail. But, Lord Jesus, may we make our life count by living more for the other side of the cardboard than for the sinful side. And Jesus, right now, redeem those who need to be redeemed. Bring, Lord, forgive those who have been walking at a guilty distance, Lord, who may think right now that, Father, they've gone too far. Let them know, God, that your grace can rescue the foulest sinner, the most wicked sinner, the vilest of sinners, God, whoever it is, no matter what sin it is, your blood is more powerful than anything that can ever happen. Jesus, I hate Satan. I hate him. And I long for Revelation 20:10, when you cast him into the lake of fire, where he can do no more wrong, no more evil, that he cannot lead someone to lie again. He cannot lead someone to murder again. He cannot lead someone to sin again. I long for the day when there will be no more sin. There will be no more hurts. There will be no more hang-ups. There will be no more habits. There will be nothing but yet living and basking in the wonderful grace of Almighty God. Help us, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I want to welcome 1031. Welcome 1031. So here's what I want to say. If you believe in what we talked about last week, if you believe that Jesus is coming again, you're going to want to make the rest of your life the best of your life. You're going to want to make your life count. You're going to want to make your life count. Now, I told Les, I said, man, I want to know the passage that God has given me this morning could be the theme verses of Celebrate Recovery. But then I start thinking, no, they could be the theme verse of every believer. Because when Peter, remember, so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. Take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter, let's think about the guy who wrote this book. Here's Peter. Man, I'm telling you what, all of us probably could identify at some point of our life with the Apostle Peter. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He was constantly, it seems like, falling back and doing some things. But when the Holy Spirit of God arrested him during Pentecost, his life changed. There was a defining moment in his life. And so what I want to do is read 1 Peter 1, 1 through 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. Just remain seated as we read this. Therefore, listen to what it says, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. So he says, look, you need to arm yourselves. Be ready also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I'll explain that in a minute. That he should no longer live the rest of his time, the rest of his life, in the flesh for the lusts of the men, but for the will of God. There's the defining moment. So what he's saying is this right here. He's saying, hey, you should no longer live after your own selfish desires. There's something that happened August the 5th of 97. Something happened in my life that I went from living and chasing after my desires. Now there's a defining moment. Now I live for the rest of my life for the will of God. So listen to me. A lady came up to me and she told me this not too long ago. She said, your sermon confused me. And I want you to know something. The last thing I want is for my sermon to confuse someone. And I said, why did it confuse you? And here's what she said. She said, because you talk about a change that happened in your life. She said, I met Jesus, but I really haven't changed. And I love that lady, and I prayed, and I talked with her, and we're still communicating. But I want you to know something. If there's been no change, there's been no Jesus. We have gotten so stinking liberal in our theology and the way we interpret the Bible in the average Baptist church. Listen, you know what's amazing? We can have deacons that go out and drink and get drunk. We can have preachers that go out and do the same thing. We can have church members that do this. There's no church discipline. And if we do try to do church discipline, people say, oh, they may run off. God did not call me to fill this church. He called me to fill this pulpit and to preach the word of God. There are other churches that you can go to and feel better in. I love you. I wouldn't tell you this, but I want you to know something. There's 150 CR folks that come on Thursday night. They don't want me to get up here and preach a light gospel. I love you, and I'm smiling. Let me tell you something. I got sick over the weekend, and so I'm still feeling a little weak. So anything I say, I have the right to say I'm lightheaded. But there's a lot of people who want to say, I've been saved. I've never changed. How can you meet the one who said he is life and not be changed? Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Listen to what he said. We spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, in doing those who are lost. That's what he's talking about there. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, unlawful idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. In other words, your friends are going to think it's weird that you've changed. They don't think it's weird that you go out and get high and you go out and do all this other stuff. But when you change, they think you're weird now. Speaking evil of you because you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. It means of wasting your life. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Father, please speak in these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do just real quick is walk through this text and show you the rest of our life. First thing I want you to see is the rest of our life. He says there in verse 1, he says, therefore, and what he's doing, he's saying, in light of Jesus' suffering. Therefore, in light of he just got through talking about in chapter 3, 18 through 22, all that Christ is going to do for you and do for me, he suffered for us. And man, we magnified that when we talked about that in our Man of Sorrows series. And so what he's saying is this, in light of the triumphant suffering of the death of Christ, he says, Peter, you should also be willing to suffer in the flesh, knowing that it potentially produces the greatest triumph. There are some people who, because now that they're saved, because here's what I want you to know, Christians suffer, right? Christians are not exempt from suffering. If you live for Jesus, you will suffer. And so he's talking about our example. Our example is Jesus. And so he says, if Jesus suffered, you're going to suffer. But as you suffer, know that he's refining you. Know that he's equipping you for a greater task. He's not only our example, he's our enabler. So he says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. It's a terminology that is realized in a battle. In Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. And so what he says is this. He says, man, look, you've got to, church family, it's great in this church right now. I mean, man, none of us probably are on the verge of sinning right now. But we've got to disperse in a few moments. And we're going to go to other areas of life. And so we're not going to have the preacher or my best friend or this person to hold me accountable. So what do I do? So Paul says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. And then Peter says, arm yourselves. So he's talking about arm yourselves with Jesus. And so it is to be armed with the same thought that was manifested in the suffering Christ, namely that one can be triumphant in suffering, even the suffering of death. And so here's what he's talking about. The Christian should voluntarily accept the potential of death as a part of the Christian life. Now, it's one thing to say that in the Middle East. It's another to say that here. Have any of you, and don't raise your hand, ever been threatened? I mean, I'm going to kill you if you don't renounce Jesus. Probably not. But when we get to here, you know what I think Jesus would say in the 21st century in America to the church? It's not so much dying for me, I want you to live for me. Be ready, yes, but I want you to live for me, man. Live for me. And Peter had that chance. Remember, Peter was crucified, but before he was crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus, so crucify me upside down. Peter was crucified upside down. Number three, our encouragement. This is what he says in verse 1 again. He says, for he has, that we shall also be with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Now, what is he talking about there? The declaration that these have ceased from sin does not mean that we have sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that, hey, man, I'm going to reach the point. What it means is that you, listen to this, you can have dominion over that sin. You don't have to sin. Don't miss what I just said. Jesus said that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Do you know the only time that I sin? If this green stripe was the path of righteousness, and I'm following and keeping my eyes on Jesus, and I'm walking, I'm not going to sin. It's when I take my eyes off of Jesus and do not walk and follow after the paths of righteousness that I sin. Now listen, will any of us ever reach sinless perfection? No. No. But what I'm telling you is don't say things like this. I know people say, well, bless their hearts, kids will be kids and boys will be boys and they got to go out and sow the... No, they don't have to. They don't have to. I wonder how many parents push their kids into doing things because they say, well, I want them to experience everything. Let them experience the holiness and righteousness of God watching you. And so he said, well, was there a text to back that up? Yeah, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who gave himself for me. And so Peter did not say that suffering of itself would cause a person to stop sinning. But he says that suffering plus Christ in our lives would help us have victory over sin. You know how many times I've been to see people and they haven't been in church? And I'll say, man, we've been missing you. Yeah, I got some things happening in my life right now, man. You see how that suffering, if you're not careful, suffering will keep you away from God, away from the church. Can I tell you what Satan wants to do right now in every one of your minds? All eyes. You know what Satan wants to do right now in every one of you? He wants you to find something that you do not like at this church and therefore cause a wedge between you and the body, which will then cause a wedge between you and the head. I promise you. I promise you. That's what he's doing. So what do you do? What do? You put on the helmet of salvation that guards your mind. You put on the breastplate of righteousness, which guards your heart. You put on the whole armor of God. And you realize that, you know what? We go to that church not necessarily, and please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. And I gather with my people. And on social media this morning, it was great. And man, I heard so many people talking about, man, I can't wait to go and get my church on. And I can't wait to do this. And I can't wait to do that. Hear me. Have that much enthusiasm to go be the church in the morning, Monday through Friday. Yes, I love coming together and being with you, but have that enthusiasm. I can't wait for Monday, son, to go out and be Jesus with skin on and to help people know Jesus. The idea is Romans 6, speaking of identifying with Christ. So Romans 6:7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. It doesn't mean, listen to me, you stop sinning. Hey, I want y'all to hear me.
I still sin a whole lot. I like what Pastor Dr. Adrian Rogers said. He said, I sin all I want to. I just don't want to anymore. My goodness, I sin all I want. Hear me. There's still enough sin in me, and it makes me sick. It breaks my heart because I know it breaks the heart of God. But I want you to know something. I have been freed from sin. Now, I know some of you right now are going, hold up. Let me tell you why I know that. Sin will take this life one day. I'm telling you, I could put every corner out of a job because the root cause of every death is sin. You say, well, I thought it was a heart attack. No, sin. You died because you're a sinner. And sin, because the wages of sin is death. But here's what I want you to see. I've been freed from sin's penalty. I can be free daily as I surrender to God. Surrender to God daily. I can be freed from the power. Daily. I can resist those temptations. I can resist that sin by the power of Christ living in me. I can be saved. And one of these days, I'm telling you something, when I die one day, and if I die while I'm your pastor, we'll have the service in here. I appreciate if you would come. And so I'll be there. I'll be there in the casket. Listen, I'll be there in the casket. You walk by. Let's say Pastor Travis walks by and he goes this right here. Says this. You know what? I can't say a lot about him, but one thing I can say about him. Watch this. It was true. Watch this. I can say something about him right now. He stopped sinning. Hey, listen to me. Listen. There's coming a day in my life where Chad Gary Grayson will never sin again. I will never sin again. That's when I see Jesus, but it's going to happen. I want you to know something. I say this to Celebrate Recovery, but I say this to everybody. Say this to 1031. There's a lot of people, and I've said this before, there's a lot of people who don't come to this church because of a lot of people who do come to this church. They see the way you act Monday through Friday, and they say, man, I'm not going up to that church. I still believe the greatest testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a changed life. When you are a changed life, when Peter said in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks and for ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now listen to this, with meekness and fear. Do you know what the word fear there means? Do you know what the word fear? It means self-distrust. You remember when Peter, it means you get to the point where you don't trust yourself anymore. I don't trust myself. Somebody says, well, why don't you watch this kind of movie? Why don't you watch these movies? Why don't you go to this part of the area? Why don't you go to this? Why don't you do that? I don't trust myself. You got to get to that point. Told church family, this is good, solid teaching. You need to get to the point in your life where you don't trust yourself. You need to get to the point in John 21 when Peter, remember Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Remember the third time? Remember the third time what Jesus said? John 21, he goes, Lord, you know all things. I'm telling you, listen to me. If Jesus right now were to say, do you love me? You know what the man, Lord, you know all things. But then Peter backed it up and said, but you know I love you. I want you to know something. I don't trust myself. The Lord knows. He knows who are his, is what the Bible says. Whose are his? He knows. But he knows that I don't trust myself enough, so I got to die daily, surrender my life to him, and live fully for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could feel before I sin the way I feel after I sin. Anybody with me? I wish I could feel before I sin the way I feel after I sin. Dirty, miserable, separated. But then our enjoyment. Verse 2, listen to this. He says that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. This is the defining moment in his life. The defining moment in my life was August the 5th of 97. I met Jesus. He changed my life. My cardboard testimony, lost, hypocrite. I'm telling you, it was in church every Sunday. Hypocrite. But August the 5th, 97, praise God, I'm his. I'm his now. It was a defining moment in my life. No longer, he says, no longer. This points to a specific conversion, the gateway to a life whose major concern is the will of God. is the will of God. Hey, has that happened to you? Look right up here. We're about to be done. Has that happened to you? Has there been a time in your life where there's been a specific change that now the only thing that matters is the will of God for your life? When does this happen? Because listen, I believe with all my heart. You say, Pastor, are you preaching sinless perfection? No. I'm telling you, I believe that when we get angry and, I mean, I don't know about you. Have you ever said something like this? I tell you what, you got angry and somebody's messing with you. And you say, I tell you what, I'm going to drop my religion and this dude right in front of me. You know what I mean? I mean, or you just lost it and you said that. Where does that come from? Peter, let's use Peter for an example. Here he is. He's writing this after he's been changed. Here's Peter. He's trying to protect Jesus in the garden. What does he do? Pulls his knife out and cuts the dude's ear off. Now, here's my question. That wasn't the first time that he pulled a knife out. He got angry. He reverted back to his old ways. My other question is, he's with Jesus. What use did he have for his knife? I wonder if Jesus had already told him before, hey, you need to put that knife away. Have you been there? You remember when he was around the campfire? Little girl said, aren't you with that Galilean? He cursed her out. I bet that wasn't the first time. Where did those words come from? Where do those words come from? Because, you see, Colossians says that there's an old man. There's an old man inside of us. And we got to put off that old man and put on the new man. I want you to know, hear me. But you don't have to get to the point where you say, well, I'll tell you what, I lost my temper. You don't have to. You don't have to. You know why I said, let's spend more time on this side of the cardboard testimony than the other side? Because there's a lot of people, he says this, you spend enough of your past lifetime, there's a lot of people who gave the devil 100%, boy, they were faithful. What you doing this weekend? I'm going to get hammered, son. I'm going to get high. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. What you doing this week? Now, they supposedly got saved. You going to church? It's supposed to rain. Hey, Doug Stone, pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Kentucky, he's doing a series right now. I challenge you to go to it. It's Southeastern Christian Church in Kentucky. He's doing a series on, can the American church stand up to persecution? And he says, and he's speaking to his congregation, being there in Kentucky, and he says, I'll tell you why the American church can't stand up to persecution, because we have to plan our events around the Kentucky Derby. We have to plan our events around certain holidays that we know people are going to be gone. Now, I'm in no way saying that it's wrong to do a vacation or go somewhere at all. Please do that. I'm going to do it. But my point is this right here. What is he talking about? He's talking about that there's no commitment. There was 100% commitment for the devil when I was lost. But now, when you get saved, it's almost like you say, well, I don't want to become radical. I don't want to go too far. The only one that ever possibly went too far was the one who was in the garden, could have given up, and he didn't. We don't have to worry about going too far. I can promise you that. What I'm telling you is this, dear friends. We have no room. A carnal, worldly Christianity will not influence those who you're trying to reach. One of the reasons that some of you may not have a bigger influence on those you're trying to reach for Jesus is because there's no change in your life. Defining moment. He says that rest of your life means a limited span of time. Do what God has called you to do. The will of God, it means that God changes your want-tos. Has he ever changed your want to? My goodness, let me just read this and we're done. Because this is good. Verse 3. Hey, here's point number 2. The rear view mirror of your life. Say, what? What? For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and unlawful idolatries. Hey, past lifetime. Everybody look right up here. Here's the invitation. I'm going to shut my Bible. I don't want to, but I got to. I always run out of time before I run out of things to say. All right, here we go. So watch this. If there are not things in your life
that you can put in the past category maybe falls in this category here. I don't know. I was telling Les this morning, I'm not just picking on certain sins. I'm sin in general. Look at me. If there are not things in your that you can say in the past that you can put there, something is wrong. I want you to picture a vehicle. The rear view mirror of your life. Picture a vehicle. The vehicle is named Grace. We're in Grace. You've got some past sins that you've left behind. Now, if you get that mirror and you turn it just right, guess what can happen? You can see those things. Let me tell you what Satan wants to do. Listen to me, church. Let me tell you what Satan wants to do. He wants to distract you so you slow down. He wants you to get comfortable so you'll just cruise. He may even throw out some nails so you get some flats on the way and want to stop. You're driving down, and you know what happens? Those sins get closer and closer and closer. So what do you do when they get closer? Accelerate. Speed up. Hey, listen to me. How do you do that? How do you do that? Listen to me. You can't do it if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. 2 Corinthians 14 talks about the fragrance of Christ. It talks about that we have the fragrance of Christ in us, and it diffuses where we go. To some, it's the aroma of life. To some, it's the aroma of death. So what aroma are you setting off right now? Go ahead, Pastor Travis. What aroma are you setting off right now? Are you making your life count for Jesus? Are you making your life count for Jesus? Are you really and truly? Are there past things that you can look back? Has there been a defining moment in your life? Has there been a cardboard testimony in your life where you could flip over and say the defining moment, and it was Jesus? I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who claim to have been saved. A lot of people who have claimed to have been saved. And they say, I've been baptized. I've joined the church. I've done this. I'm a deacon. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. I told y'all before, my home preacher, home church preacher, he's standing there taking people by the hands, and he's shaking their hands, and the evangelist was preaching, and he kept looking back at the evangelist. And then he would turn around, and he'd take more people, and finally look back, and finally he just walked up there, and he grabbed the evangelist, and the evangelist looked down and told me to come up, me and my cousin. We went up. He goes, your pastor needs to get saved. I said, what? My point is this. Do you know for sure right now that there's been a defining moment in your life? Has there been a defining moment in your life?